So we're not going to pray that this empty tin can will be filled. Tea can. Forgive me. Empty tea can. David is just saying, tea can. Yeah, this has something to do. It has something to do with overseas. Something I don't even know what that stuff is. Forgive me. Yeah. Scott said I was just teasing. Okay. Anyway, let's pray for Lance as he comes and shares with us tonight. Lord bless you, Lance. The Lord's anointing be upon you. And I pray that our ears would be open to hear what he has to say. Let's welcome Lance.
Thank you very much, everybody. I'm going to read from a very well-known passage for many of you, not all of you, but for many of you, and I want to say something from it. In Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishing of the desolations of Jerusalem, even 70 years. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and have dealt perversely, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even turning aside from thy precepts and from thine ordinances. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets that spake in thy name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face. As at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all of Israel have transgressed thy law, even turning aside, that they should not obey the voice, thy voice. Therefore hath the curse been poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet have we not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, that we should turn from our iniquities and have discernment in thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched over the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought forth thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, let thine anger and thy wrath, I pray thee, be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are round about us. Now therefore, O our God, hearken unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy's sake. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Shall we just have a word of prayer? Beloved Lord, we do want to thank you for the time we've already had, the worship that we've had. And now, Lord, we want to commit ourselves very simply into your gracious hands. Dear Lord, will you speak to us? We want to thank you that you provide an anointing for the speaking of your word. I need it, Lord. And in my weakness, you can perfect your strength and power. Come through this poor vessel and meet us, Lord, this evening. And Lord, we pray for our hearing, that we will not hear what we want to hear, but hear what you want us to hear. Get through to us, Lord. We need that anointing specifically given for our hearing. May we hear what the Lord is seeking to say to us. And we ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. This extraordinary chapter that I have read part of the chapter to you is incredible. Daniel, in our Jewish tradition, is the greatest intercessor in the Bible. Therefore, the rabbis took him out of the prophets, the prophetical books, and put him in what we call the Ketuvim, the writings, because they said far greater than being a prophet or anyone else, I could add apostle or pastor, whatever, evangelist, far greater than any of those offices is the office of being an intercessor. The intercessor has to walk with God. The intercessor has to know the Lord in an intimate, inward way. It's not a question of religion. It's not just a question of outward observance, of meeting at certain times in the week, or, you know, going through certain rituals. To be an intercessor is to walk with the Lord, to know the Lord, and to be open to the Spirit of God to conceive in us the same burden that is in the heart of the intercessor, who is the Lord Jesus. In this sense, intercession is not the words you use or the time that you give to intercession. Intercession is the transferring of the burden that is in the heart of the Lord Jesus himself at this moment into our spirits. And once it is there, it is a pain. And the only way you can really get relief is by prayer. This kind of prayer I've read of Dan is only a paraphrase, a precis of the kind of prayer he prayed day in, day out, not for months, but for some years. It is an incredibly passionate, intense prayer. It is not just flowery, emotional, sweet, poetic. It is something torn out of the spirit of Daniel. That is genuine intercession. Unfortunately, the word intercession has been somehow or other bandied around and brought down onto a much lower level. Many people who speak about intercession really mean prayer, not intercession. But real intercession is something that consumes the intercessor. You cannot let go of it until finally you give birth, as it were. It is conceived within, grows within, until the moment of its fulfillment comes to pass. You will notice that Daniel began his intercession when he was reading in the scroll of Jeremiah. And he got to this chapter. And there, you know, the word of God is living and active. It jumps out of the book. Have you had that experience where something leaps out at you? I feel sorry for people who've never had that experience with the word of God. But it's living, active. Active means creative. It comes out and actually creates within you what it is meant to do. When God said, "Let there be light," that was his word. There was light. When he said there should be form out of formlessness, there was form. It's something to do with the word of God. It is amazing. So here we have something so wonderful with dear Daniel. This thing was not just a religious exercise. It was a travail of his spirit. And it was the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord himself, somehow transferring this burden, this intercession into Daniel. He could not get away from it. Now you might think that he was a little crazy. He was a very busy man. He was the next to the Sultan, the emperor. He was the most important man in the whole Persian Empire. Everything that the emperor wanted to do had to somehow end up on Daniel's desk. He had to take it round to other officials, get their input, and then finally take it back to the emperor for his signature. Then it became a law of a decree of the Medes and Persians that couldn't be changed. He was a very busy man. Sometimes people say to me they're far too busy to be intercessors. Businessmen say to me, "Oh, you don't understand what it is to have a business. How can I intercede when I've got everything to do with the business? I've got to make money. I've got to, not just for myself, but for all my employees and everything else. I haven't got the time to be an intercessor. Housewives tell me they're far too busy with husbands that are difficult and children that are even more difficult than to give time for intercession. It's impossible. I'm far too busy. I mean, very nice if the Lord would only find people who are these sweet sort of people, you know, these called the moony, spacey people that walk round with their heads in the clouds all day long, and then you can be an intercessor. The idea is that an intercessor is somehow out of touch with reality. They're daydreamers, people who are slightly off-center to begin with. And therefore, because they're a little bit nutty, they become intercessors. Now, I have to say that I have met intercessors of that caliber. I remember going to one place here in the States, and the husband came to me, a young man, about 34, and he said, "I wish you would talk with my wife." So I said, "Why do you want me to talk with your wife? Can't you talk with her?" He said, "Impossible." He said, "She calls herself an intercessor, and she has a bosom friend who's another intercessor." And he said, "The two of them shut themselves in a broom cupboard, and then they scream at the top of their voices for about an hour." He said, "I don't know what effect this is having on my children." He said, "But when I get back in the after a whole day at the office, I find the children are not washed, they haven't been fed, and my wife and her friend are screaming in the cupboard." And he said, "They call it, what was it now? Just can I remember what the word was, but it was something to do with the memory. And it was something to do with the healing of the memory." Well, I don't know where their memory needed to be healing, because there didn't seem to be much memory in it anyway. But I mean, the fact of the matter was, I said to the poor man, "I'm very sorry, I can do nothing." I mean, these people are not intercessors. It's ridiculous. And so the enemy can get us away from intercession by making us think that we're intercessors when we're not intercessors. Daniel was the busiest man, I would imagine, in the Persian Empire. And yet he found time to pray like this. We've only got a little paraphrase of his prayer, a precis of it. But I mean, he prayed like this not for just 1 hour in a blue moon. He prayed day after day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until it was fulfilled. You see, he understood intercession. Now, some people think that the Old Testament is a bit cockeyed in any way. They're all a little crazy in the Old Testament, you know, because they were Jews. And they all Jews were slightly nutty, very good in business. But when it comes to these kind of things, they're a little out of touch. But actually, Daniel was very much in touch. So much was Daniel in touch in his intercessory ministry that Satan said, "We've got to stop this. Somehow or other, we've got to finish this man once and for all. If he goes on interceding like this, something's going to happen." So he cooked up the whole idea of the lion. If you look at the date of the lions here in the book of Daniel, plus this, you will discover it is the same time. Satan thought he'd got him. He'd be fed to the lions, who were deliberately kept famished and hungry. Within a few moments, they would have eaten him. But I think I've said here before, if not this year, certainly other years, that Moody once preached on this, And he said all those lambs became like sweet little pussycats. They lay around, and Daniel took one for a pillow and the other one for his armrest. And he slept the whole night, but the emperor didn't. He couldn't wait for dawn to see if Daniel had survived the lions. When it's real intercession, the powers of darkness are stirred up and all kinds of problems will come to those who intercede to stop them from pursuing that intercession. But the Holy Spirit, blessed be the Holy Spirit, is there to minister to us, strengthen us with power and energy and wisdom and endurance. The wonderful thing about Daniel is very simple. He lived to see his prayer answered. There are few intercessors, quite honestly, who live to see their intercession fulfilled. Maybe because the intercession isn't real intercession. But Daniel lived to see it. Now, let me say just a few things about Daniel. First of all, Daniel saw he came from one of the noble royal families of Judah. He saw his parents murdered, probably in front of his eyes. He then was taken captive on the long journey to Babylon. There, according to our Jewish tradition, his masculinity was taken from him. He was made a eunuch. Which meant, according to the word of God, that he would not be allowed to enter the temple. Because in the imperial service of not only the Persian Empire, but the Babylonian Empire and all the others were the same. Everyone who held high office in the government was normally made a eunuch. So Daniel could have been a bitter young man. His parents were dead. He'd seen so many other people murdered and killed in savagery. He'd seen the kings of Judah, some of them their eyes put out before they were killed, and other terrible things done to them before they died. He could have been a bitter man. But Daniel, by the grace of God, became a partner with the Lord in the fulfillment of his purpose. At one point, he refused the king's non-kosher food because he said he wanted to keep the law of Moses. That could have meant he could have died for infringing a royal order. But he remained absolutely faithful to the Lord and to the word of God. From this we learn a very real lesson about the intercessor. Intercessors have to be, forgive the way I'm putting it, but the intercessors have to be walking Bibles. They have to know this Bible of ours inside out. And not only just the scripture, they have to have the word of God or the word of Christ dwelling in them. is not just a question of just rushing through a little reading in the morning. I've done it. I've done my duty. I've read my portion for the day. No, no, no. This was something that the Word of God lived in the intercessor, took root in the intercessor. Why does it say in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, not visit you. Dwell in you. Abide in you. Make its home in you. Become flesh and blood in you. Brother Nee once said, let the Word of God become flesh and blood in you. There's no other way to be an intercessor. Daniel understood that God had determined and predestined, I'm not afraid of that word, predestined 70 years of destruction for Jerusalem. The interesting thing is that Daniel seemed to have greater understanding than many of our Bible teachers. They all tell us that the 70 years began with the murder of King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. But Daniel understood by the Spirit of God that it dated from King Jehoiakim. Therefore, when he totted up the 70 years, he suddenly realized, my goodness, we've only got a few years to go. And it's over. This terrible destruction is over. And whatever is the purpose of God for the future is going to be fulfilled. Now, you've heard me say this before. I think I may have said it the other night. I mean, if he'd been a really wild Pentecostal, I should be careful. A wild charismatic, he would have said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on, boys, let's get together. Let's have a wonderful time of praise and worship. We don't have to do any more praying. It's going to happen. 2 or 3 years. Because it's the Word of God and the purpose of God. But instead, he did the most extraordinary thing. And from this, we learn the character and nature of an intercessor. He clothed himself in sackcloth. I'm not saying that all those of you who are intercessors should start clothing yourself in sackcloth. But he clothed himself in sackcloth, threw ashes on his head, and fasted. Now, I think it's only natural if we'd been there, if I'd been there, being a very arrogant when I was young. I'm still a bit that way, and I'm old. But when I was young, everyone called me arrogant. So I would have said straight away to Daniel, are you nuts? I mean, why are you throwing ashes on your head? Fasting. Taking on those uncomfortable, irritating pajamas. What in the world are you doing? But Daniel understood something about intercession that in my early days did not understand. And that is that when God reveals something to you, and you are an intercessor, it is that you should in fellowship with him pray it into fulfillment. That is intercession. Intercession is not just interceding willy-nilly in some way you think, well, I'd like this. Personally, I'd like to see that dreadful man you call the Attorney General removed altogether, possibly off the physical scene. That's what I would prefer to see. I think he's corrupt. I think he's got a line that he's taking that is deliberate, and he is pulling the wool over the eyes of the American people. It's unrighteous, unjust. Yeah, I would pray that it's for his removal. But that's me. It may not be what the Lord wants. But never mind, coming back to Daniel. Daniel prayed into being what God had said 70 years, well, 68 years earlier. You might say to me, why in the world does the Lord want us to pray for something to come into being which he's already said he's going to do? I think that's a very good question, especially if you're a good Calvinist. Because if you believe that God is absolute and powerful and can do anything, because the attitude is, if it is clear that he's going to do it, he's going to do it whether you're with him or not. But you don't understand the Lord. The Lord is training people for eternal service. And the way he does it is by introducing us into the fulfillment of his purposes. It says in one place in the New Testament that the Lord has left something of his sufferings for us to fill up. It's a very strange word. And I sometimes wonder whether this is what he really meant, was that you and I are actually called into fellowship with our Savior, Lord, and Head, to see the fulfillment of his purpose, whatever that purpose is. But the first thing, obviously, is a revelation of what the purpose is. That's why I rejoiced over what David said this morning, because the real key to this whole matter, and especially the intercessors for America, is that we could get people in the States, everywhere, through every state, including Hawaii, that we could get them somehow or other to see, is God going to bring an awakening? Is he going to turn the tide? Is he going to do anything? Or is he going to use all this to fashion us, mature us, and bring us finally to the place where we're ready for the coming of the Lord? I don't know. We have to find out. But the wonderful thing is, as David said this morning, is to seek the Lord. To hear. Why did the Lord Jesus say to the seven churches, again and again and again and again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do we hear? We are in a dreadful situation. I never thought that I would ever see the United States paganized from top to bottom. I never thought I would live to see a day when it's easier to put up a totem pole than to put up a cross or the Ten Commandments. This incredible country that God himself formed through awakening after awakening, through revival after revival, until at the very heart of your nation, its constitution of biblical principles and truths, the heart of your society with biblical principles and truths, America became a superpower. From those colonies of refugees from Britain and from Europe, who knew the Lord and fled from the persecution in Britain and Europe. God did something extraordinary so that the gospel was preached from end to end of this country. Then he made it a great mission center for sending out servants of the Lord to the ends of the earth. He made it a bulwark, a bastion for the truth of God's word. It is extraordinary to me that the whole of this has been lost in a decade. Those of you who remember some of my former visits will remember before even Obama was elected, I said if he's elected, it is going to be a judgment, a divine judgment on the United States. Now I will say something else. I know I'm going to get into trouble for this, but I'm going to say it also. If Hillary Clinton gets elected as the first woman president of the United States, it will be the judgment of God enforced. Amen. So I'm not against women presidents any more than I'm against a black president. If you'd only had a black president that was absolutely marvelous, I think he would have healed 1,000 hurts and divisions in American society. Instead, we've had the tragedy of the last year and the dismantling of everything that God has done by his Holy Spirit over centuries. I first learnt, and some of you know this, so I don't want to bore you, but I first learnt something about intercession, not from the Baptist Church in which I was saved. I thank God for them. I thank God for Alan Ripart. Every Monday in the prayer meeting, he would kneel for 1.5 hours on a very hard floor, which I thought was amazing. I know he was a rugby player, an international rugby player, but I just couldn't believe it, that he could stay the whole 1.5 hours on his knees. But I didn't learn very much about prayer, except I realized the importance of it. It was when I went to Egypt, and I was ill. And the doctor said, you're going to have to convalesce. And you're going to have to convalesce for at least 3 weeks to 4 weeks. Then the missionaries, I had been a candidate for the China Inland Mission, and I was... although I was only in my teens, I was accepted by them as a candidate. I would later have to go through further inquiries and so on. But they seconded me, asked the Egypt General Mission if they would look after me whilst I was in Egypt and show me the inside of mission work, which they did. I can't say I was very happy. But what was incredible was that one of those dear missionaries said, I know the exact people you could go to. Really, I said. Oh, yes, she said. But listen, aunt, she said, you're very outspoken and very arrogant. And she said, I think you'll upset them no end. But she said, I'll phone them and find out if they'll take you. Well, she came back the next day or two and said, I phoned them, they'd love to have you. So off I went to Port Said to spend 3 weeks to 4 weeks with these extraordinary couple. They had been 40 years in Egypt. They were now supposed to be retired, but they didn't believe in retirement. They said, servants of God don't retire. Missionaries don't retire. They said, so we've taken a, a home in Port Said, and we're going on with our work. So I said, well, what is your work? They said, intercession. Intercession, I said. Well, I very, very quickly found out what it was all about, because there were either letters coming in all the time from all over the Middle East, from Baghdad, from Khartoum, from Algiers, from Marrakesh, from Cairo, from everywhere in the whole Middle East. I couldn't believe it. And phone calls all the time coming in. And then I would hear Auntie Kathleen saying, oh, yes, let me just have a moment. I'll put down the details. And she would write them down, whatever the details were. And then a bit later she would say, Alex, prayer. Next moment, the two of them would walk down through the corridor into a living room, shut the door, and they told me to go and rest in my bedroom. I was dying to find out what happened in their lounge. Then a bit later, the phone would go from before, and I would hear them saying, Auntie Kathleen saying, yes, we got the victory at 11 o'clock this morning. Well, we're thrilled to hear all of that. I'll tell Alex. I was flabbergasted. I'd never seen anything like it. So I became, being Jewish, I was incredibly curious. You know, Jews, that's why Jews are such good journalists, because they had to know everything. And I wanted to find out everything. What was going on in that lounge? They looked like a secret society to me. I mean, the two of them walked off. I mean, they were old. I mean, but off they went into the room, shut the door, wouldn't let me in. Then one day, Auntie Kathleen said to me, would you like to join us for intercession? So I said, oh, I'd love to. I said it very calmly, of course. Really, I was quite excited, but I didn't let that out, the bag. I said, yes. Well, when we got into the room, they had a letter, and they were reading it. It was in Arabic. So Auntie Kathleen was a beautiful classical Arabic scholar. She translated the whole thing to me. She said, do you understand? I understood from it that in a certain Egyptian city, there was a huge division amongst the believers. They were really fighting with each other almost. She said, this is terrible for the testimony of Jesus in that city. We've got to pray that somehow or other the Lord will come in on this thing. Do you understand? So I said, well, I think I do. Then Auntie Alex said to Auntie and to me, do you have anything in the scripture for us to stand on in prayer? Well, I didn't know what on earth they meant. And so I said, stand on in prayer, scripture. Then I heard dear Auntie Kathleen saying, I've got a verse in Obadiah. I didn't even know where Obadiah was. I mean, I knew my Bible, but I didn't. I had no idea about Obadiah. I'd never read it. Well, they got on their knees and they said, on your knees. And I got on my knees. And then the most extraordinary thing began. One prayed. Not long prayers. One prayed. Then the other prayed. Then this one prayed. Then that one prayed. Then this one prayed. That one prayed. Then all of a sudden, Auntie Alex would say, do you think we're through? And the other one would say, not yet. So then they go back, forward, backwards. And then all of a sudden, one of them would start praising the Lord. And then the other one would start praising the Lord. Then they'd get up from their knees and say, praise the Lord, he's heard us. And they stood on this Obadiah verse. Oh, my word, it was ammunition as far as they were concerned. And the only picture I had was in the old days, those cine films of people in the Second World War on a big battleship when the siren sounded and everyone went to their post and they get onto the thing and swing the gun round and then they saw the plane up there and they got it in the target and bang, 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 and still they didn't get it. Then they swung it and bang, 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 and then suddenly the plane came down in flames. That was it. That's exactly how they prayed. I mean, it was just like they were turning the whole thing, using the scripture to get... It was a terrible shock to me. I just about was able, I was only my teens, late teens, I was just about able to walk to my bedroom, where I lay down on my bed and recovered. I thought, I had never seen anything like it. To me, these two old ladies who should have retired, it seemed to me that they were running a kind of security service for the whole Middle East, a kind of intelligence network for the whole Middle East. They prayed for this, they prayed for that, they prayed for the other. I couldn't... All these different problems coming into them. Then they would pray it into being. And then when they got another phone call, a letter say the thing was settled, they would say, we know. I said to Auntie Liblick one day, you've been here 40 years. How many Muslims have you led to the Lord? And she looked at me and she put up her hand like that. And being arrogant, I said, 5 Muslims you've led to the Lord in 40 years? Is it worth it? And Auntie Alex said to me, she was Estonian. She'd lost many of her family through the Marxists. And she looked at me and she said, yes, it is worth it. Because our prayers will one day be answered. And multitudes and multitudes of Muslims will come to the Lord. Well, we're in that period. In Athens, we can't keep up with the Muslims that are coming to the Lord. They're hearing dreams, they have dreams, they have visions, they see the Lord, they hear voices. Whole families turn to the Lord. It is extraordinary. That's where I first learned something about intercession. From then on, I hardly dared call myself an intercessor, but I sort of said to the Lord, well, I want to be like this. We had extraordinary experiences in the fellowship that began in Richmond, Surrey, England. I remember the day we were in this nightclub that had been shut down for immorality by the police. We moved in to worship there, and the other churches in the area were horrified. They'd gone to a nightclub. How can they meet in a nightclub? But we thought it was the blessed place because we saw all kinds of... We remembered the words of dear C.T. Studd, to whom I came to the Lord. Some want to live within the sound of chapel, chime and bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I remember very well the day there was the prayer meeting. And down someone, dear sister, said, suddenly got a scripture about the house of the Lord on the hill, the mountain, and that all nations would flow to it. And I don't know what happened. All the others got sort of very excited about it and said, this is it, this is it. You know, we've got to move. The pillar of cloud and fire is on the move. We've got to go with it, you see. And I thought, they're nuts. The whole lot of them are nuts. I really felt like getting up and saying, banging your heads together. Are you all crazy? We've just paid for these huge curtains that were from the thing down to keep the noise of traffic out. It was right on the high street. We've only got a fitted carpet for the whole... We're going to move? We'd never find a place where this would go. But everyone became convinced except me. Then after a week or two, I became convinced. They were right. We went everywhere looking for this place. Lord Horbelicious House, I remember it very well, with wonderful kind of meeting room that was a bit absolutely marvellous. And a sunken bath, all in mosaic. And I said, well, that's the place for baptism. You know, I mean, we didn't get a penny. Not a penny came. So we went to another place right on the top of Richmond Hill. We all said, see, it's on the top of the Richmond Hill. That must be it. Not a penny came. Then one day on Tuesday, I was doing very well. A burden came on me, which is very strange, that I should go to every estate agent, realtor, in the whole of East Twickenham and Richmond to find if there was a place. And I went everywhere, all the way through, right the way through. Nothing, 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 nothing. No, no, sorry, we can't do it. Finally, I got to Pennington's near Richmond Station. I went in, young man dealt with me. He was older than me, of course, but I considered him young. And he said, well, sir, we don't have anything at present. Can I have your address? And I gave him, the moment I gave him my address, he said, oh, sir, we're bound to find something for you. Because it was a highly rated area that my family home was in. And so I gave my name and all the rest of it, turned to go. And an old man at the back suddenly said, sir, sir, wait a moment. And I wheeled round, and there he was, and he had his hand on his head. He had white hair like me. He had his hand on his head, and he was saying to himself, well, you wouldn't be interested in that old place. So I said to him, maybe I would be. No, sir, he said, it's got wood boring beetle, dry rot, and all kinds of things. Well, I said, where is it? He said, in Halford Road. Well, I know a Halford Road, I said. Well, he said, sir, do be advised. We can get you a very good place. You don't want this place. It'd be a load of trouble to you. Where is this place? He said, it's on the bend of Halford Road. So I said, but I know Halford Road. He said, sir, he said, it's been there since 1680. Anyway, that day was the prayer meeting. That night was the prayer. Everything that ever happened at Halford always happened in the prayer meeting, the day of the prayer meeting. And I told them all, and I deliberately didn't say much, because I'd said to the man, this old gentleman, look, I want to see it. And I will get two other brothers who are older than me to come with me. When they never sent a man up, or one of their big fellows, sent up a little fellow about this height, boy really, must have been one of their children, with a huge key. He fitted it in the door, and he more or less had to swing on the key to get it to work. And then gradually it opened, and then the smells hit us. I've never forgotten it. It was absolutely dead. Anyway, I walked all the way, said, the Lord is too good. He would never do anything like this to us. But the other two brothers went through saying, look at this. We could get over 150 people in this one room. Upstairs, they said, you could get 300 or 400 in here. Where could you find a place in the centre of Richmond, right? Just a stone's throw from the High Street. Anyway, that night was the prayer meeting. I hid my views from them. I just said, can we pray about this? Well, we were all young people. There were just a few old people, that's all. And we had £50. We young people, we asked the Lord, and we decided we would offer £200 for this whole property. We got a letter back from them saying, your offer is a little small. Would you like to reconsider? Well, we were just young people, as green can be. We got on our knees, we asked the Lord, and the Lord seemed to say to us, double it. So we made it 450. and we offered 450. Back came the letter saying, the trustees of this house know that you're going to do a very valuable work amongst young people. We accept your offer, but it must be within 1 week in cash. And in 1 week it came. I can tell you story after story on this. But you see, there's such a thing as intercession. Once you begin to pray and really think, the Lord had said, a house on the hill. Well, it was the lowest part of the hill. But it was still on the hill. And then the Lord had said, and all nations will come to it. We never had a meeting that there were between 24 and 26 different nations represented. But the most extraordinary thing was when we had to do all the redevelopment and everything else. And this extraordinary man, Bill, was a Cockney, a real Cockney. A huge weightlifter, muscles, his arm muscles were like my legs. And I can't tell you, they were huge. I mean, and I said to him, Bill, we're believers, we're Christians, we're young people, we all love the Lord Jesus, we've been saved by him, but I want to tell you something, none of us have any money. So I said, we should be asking the Lord for the money. Now, I said, are you prepared to be employed by us on those terms? He said, oh, yeah, yeah. He said, I'm an atheist. But he said, I've got nothing against people who believe in gold. So I said, oh, well, all, now I said, do you mean every time you have a bill, you'll come to me and we'll pray for it? We believe the Lord's going to supply the money, but as long as you're happy with that, yes, yes, yes. Well, every time he asked for something, £200, £300, £400, £600, we prayed as a company, and the money came in. We don't know where it came from, but it came in the most amazing ways. We paid him. So, but there came that famous occasion when we needed 3,000. This was to do all the roofs. And he came in to my study and he said, here, he said, has the money come? I said, no, it hasn't. Oh, he looked very crestfallen because he believed we went down to the bank and took it all out, you see. And then we said, the Lord has provided, you see. But in fact, you see, he didn't realize that we really were paying the money. And the most extraordinary thing was, I said to Bill, I said, have you done everything rightly? Well, you say, what do you mean, rightly? I said, have you got every screw screwed in properly? Every hook properly done? Well, I can go and have a look, he said. Well, I said, you do that, because I said, God sees everything. And I said, when he sees that everything is right, he'll provide the money. I heard myself saying, I thought, what have I said? 3,000. So then I said, when do you need this? Hoping he was going to say next week. But he said, I need it today. I need it by 1 o'clock today to get it into the bank by 3 o'clock to pay the workmen. And I said, oh, well. I said, you know, we'll have to pray. So I said to Margaret, who looked after the house, call all the students from different countries of Europe that were with us learning English and learning something about the Word of God. I said, bring us all, let's all go up into the library and we'll get on our knees and ask the Lord. So there were 13, 14 of us up. We were in the library in a great big circle. We all got on our knees and I explained to them we needed £3,000. It was then 12:30. We had an early lunch at 12 o'clock. We went straight up into the library, and we were on our knees. Bill comes in through the back door, looks in the kitchen, nobody there, goes across the downstairs main room to my study, looks in through the glass door, nobody there. He says, that's funny. Then he says, oh, there's voices I hear up. They're upstairs. So he comes up the upstairs, right past the front door, up the stairs, takes the handle, opens the door, and to his utter shock, he sees 13, 14 people on their knees. And he hears one of our only old people, Albert. He was an old sailor, also a Cockney. And he was saying loudly, "Lord, we need £3,000. And we ain't got it. And we need it by 1 o'clock in half an hour." And Bill looked, and I heard the door shut, and I heard, it was just like an elephant giving birth, a terrible noise, and I heard him say, "Oh, God, God, they ain't got no money. They're praying." And then all I could hear was bump, bump, bump. He went down the stairs like a drunken man. At the bottom of the stairs, where he'd only just come up 2 minutes before, was a huge pile of banknotes. To this day, we don't know where they came from. He scooped them up, this man who was an atheist, in his arms, came up the stairs, just like that, opened the door and said, "You can all stop praying, the money's come." That's intercession. I can give you other examples of intercession. There was a lady from Germany, from Hamburg. She wanted to start a chain of sex shops, and she chose Richmond as the first town that she would open a sex shop in. We heard about it. We were horrified. We had a whole lot of boys, we call them Borstal boys, who'd been in trouble with the police and with law, had been in youth prison. They got saved. And so we told them all what's happening, and we said, "Look here, do we want a sex shop in Richmond? It's going to be the beginning of the whole chain." And so they all said, "No, no, no." So they said, "Well, let's get on our knees and really pray." So we prayed. I've never forgotten it. We decided then to have 2 or 3 or 4 nights of prayer. Each evening we would have prayer. They all came, the Borstal boys, as well as everybody else, and we prayed. We got really excited about this, about the closing down the sex shop, stopping this whole chain from him. And at the end of it, I remember I prayed, gathering all the prayer up. I said, "Now, Lord, we bring this sex shop to you. We have all agreed we don't want it. You don't want it. We've written to the police, and they say it's not their business. We must get to the town council." We wrote to the town council. They said it's not our business, it's the police. So we knew we had to pray. So I said to the Lord, "Lord, we've tried to do everything we can legally to close this thing down. But we don't." So I said, "Lord, hear our prayer. We've all prayed night after night." And I remember getting all very excited and saying, "Lord, we put a bomb under this sex shop and we blow it up in the name of the Lord." Next day, Margaret, who looked after the house, comes in. She can hardly stand. She holds onto the lintel, or both lintels, and she says, "Oh," she says, "the sex shop." And then she giggled. So I said, "Margaret, you haven't been in the sex shop, have you?" So she said, "No." But I said, "What about the sex shop?" She said, "It's blowing up." And then she giggled again and laughed loudly. Then I said, "Margaret, it's not a laughing matter. The police will be round in no time to ask. Is there anyone in the fellowship who would put a bomb under the sex shop?" And I said, "You know these Borstal boys?" I said, "They will say, oh yes, the leader. He said we put a bomb under the sex shop." We blow it up in the name of the Lord. Well, the police will think, aha, he's the culprit. But Margaret then said, no, she said, I went next door. She said, all three, four floors are destroyed. It's a narrow building. But she said, the people next door, in the shop next door, really upset. So I said, well, what happened? And they said, well, it was their gas central heating. It blew up. Well, I mustn't keep you thinking with all these many stories, but I want you to know that intercession is intercession. When really God gives you something. Now, dear David, this morning told you the story about the candles. Let me tell you, from time to time, we used to have prayer and Bible weeks at Halford. And I suppose some of you may know the name Dennis Clark, who was the head of the Intercessors for Britain and founded 42 national intercessor groups all over the world. And he and Alec Buchanan, both of them of blessed memory because they're both with the Lord now, they used to come and lead us in these times of prayer. And they said to me when we were talking about what should we pray about in this week of meditation, Bible meditation and prayer. And they said to me, why don't we pray for the Soviet Union? Soviet Union, I said. Well, Dennis said, the Soviet Union is a prison, one big prison. We should pray for it be broken up. So I said, well, I suppose we could pray for it. So I said to everybody, our brothers feel that we should pray for the Soviet Union, that it be free, that something happen. We had the most marvelous times of prayer for the Soviet Union and its empire. The third day of the week, Dennis suddenly got up from the other side of the room, walked gently and quietly across, and whispered in my ear, don't you think we've reached a place of faith where we could turn the key on this thing and decree that the Soviet Union break up? And I thought, break up, I said. He said, yes. So I said, well, that would be incredible. Then he walked back and I saw him whispering in Alec's ear. Then the two of them came across quietly and they said to me, we believe that we should pray for the breakup of the Soviet Union. And they said, you're the leader of the fellowship. We believe that you should tell them. So they threw me to the lions, really. I mean, so I stood up and said, well, these brothers and I, we all feel that we've reached a place of faith. We should now pray together for the breakup of the Soviet Union. That time of prayer went on till nearly 1 o'clock in the morning, 1 a.m. It was one of the most marvelous times of prayer I had ever been in. The place was packed, no one left. Everyone stayed. These were all young people, mostly. We prayed our hearts out. Lord, break up the Soviet Union. Crush it once and for all. At the end, 1 o'clock, I said, I think everyone's got better go home because many of you have got work tomorrow. You've got to be at work. But I said, as surely as I stand here, God has heard our prayer. I believe that Russia will be free and the gospel will be preached in Russia and in all the Soviet countries around. It took 1 month It began in Poland with Lech Walesa. Suddenly everything burst into flame in Poland. And before long, the communists retired and Poland was free. Then it started in Czechoslovakia, spread to Hungary. From Hungary and Czechoslovakia, it spread to Romania. Then it spread to Germany, to Eastern Germany. It was incredible. Suddenly, the Iron Curtain that we had all as young people had lived in the whole length of our lives disappeared like mist before the rising sun. Completely gone. Then it was the story that David told us that took place in Berlin. When the people broke down the whole Berlin Wall. I couldn't believe it. I had believed it in the prayer, but to me it was so astounding to see all this happening in front of our eyes and all the media talking about it everywhere. The most amazing thing to me was that suddenly the old red flag with the hammer and sickle disappeared, and the old Tsarist flag with its red, white, and blue came back. I couldn't believe it. I said to my mother, we had a Russian prince live with us when we were children, so we knew all about the persecutions in Russia. He'd been carried out under apples in a barrel with his mother dressed as a peasant woman. Prince Konstantin, his name was. Kostya, we knew him. And I couldn't believe it. Then the most remarkable thing was when Yeltsin was president. Suddenly, they said, there would be a service of repentance. They asked the Russian church to lead with candles and crosses, all of the patriarchs dressed in their amazing robes, and they went round the Kremlin walls with the pictures of the Tsar, Tsarina, and Tsarevich, and the two girls that had been murdered. And the most amazing thing was that Boris Yeltsin led a whole group of Marxists from the Russian government around the walls. I couldn't hardly believe that this could have happened. My mother was astounded. Then I say to you, as I've said to the folks in the room, the other room, I think it's that way. No, it isn't that way. Look, next time Putin speaks and the cabinet is there, the Russian cabinet, look above his head and you will see the double-headed eagle. And between the eagle, the crown, it is the Romanovs. I would never have believed to my dying day that I would see such a thing. Now, Putin is a strange case of split schizophrenia, really. On the one hand, he's doing some very good things. On the other hand, some very bad things. And I find it very, very interesting that he said on BBC World Service that he wants to make Russia as great as it was under Catherine the Great. Under Catherine the Great, not under Lenin. under Catherine the Great. And then in another place, in another interview, he said, "We have much to thank the Russian Church for the way they have formed the character of the Russian people." I would never thought I would hear such a thing. Do you believe that such things could happen in intercession? That God could lead people. If God could break up the Soviet Union like that, I can tell you story after story. I mean, after the Convocation of Nations in Jerusalem on one occasion, one year, as I was leaving, this man came up to me and said, wait. I said, "Yes, what do you want?" I thought he wanted to speak to me about the message. He said, no. "I'm a Kazakh from Kazakhstan." He said, "There's six or seven of us here," he said. "We want to dress you in robes and we want to make you a patriarch of the Kazakh people." And I said, "Well, what's that going to do?" So he said, "Well," he said, "you see," he said, "we just love you and we're getting your word out, the word you give everywhere." So then he said, "Look, these men, come here. There, six of them came. He said, "Do you see these men? They were all 2 years, 3 years ago, they were all Marxists. Every one of them has been saved. They are now pastors of congregations not less than 1,000. That work has gone everywhere in Kyrgyzstan, in Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, all the stands. Turkmenistan. It's gone everywhere. Isn't that amazing? Do you believe that could happen in intercession? Well, I mean, if the Lord can do it with the Soviet Union, can't he do it with the United States and the United Kingdom and the European nations, once called Christian nations? I don't know. See, the Lord has to lead us clearly, but isn't that amazing? Now, they asked me to tell you the other thing, and I'll end with this. Dear Mother Barbara, in the Russian Garden of Gethsemane, where, unbeknown to most of you, Prince Philip came to Israel incognito and was present at the reburial of his mother, the Queen of Greece, who had hid a large Jewish family in the palace in Athens right through the Nazi period. She became a nun in her last years. She had a very unhappy marriage. And she had always wanted to be buried in Jerusalem. And with her was reburied the Archduchess Elizabeth, I think it was Elizabeth, and her lady aide. They had been murdered by the Bolsheviks. Now the Russians allowed them to be exhumed from the well into which they had been thrown. And they were all three buried in the Russian Garden of Gethsemane.